name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a little Advent story from 3 years ago. I was working at the time at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in downtown Seattle in Lower Queen Anne. And just a couple days before Thanksgiving, I stepped out of the church office to go pick up Thai food for lunch from the corner Thai store. And on my way, one of the church's neighbors, who lived in a tent on the sidewalk, called out, "Can you spare a dollar?" I was out of cash, and I was in the process of explaining that when he said, "Or could you just buy me something to eat?" And it occurred to me that I could certainly do that. And I asked him what he would like. A little later, as I emerged from Metropolitan Market with a bowl of chicken noodle soup and a piece of chocolate, a man seated in a wheelchair near the entrance called out, "Don't you love Thanksgiving?" I looked up at him and responded, "Why, yes, I do." And then I moved along briskly because I had work to do, and I walked across the street, leaned into the entrance of the tent, and delivered lunch to the church's neighbor. From across the street, I suddenly heard someone call out, "Thank you." I turned, and I realized it was the man in the wheelchair who loves Thanksgiving. And I was surprised that he had noticed my interaction with the man in the tent. But I was also taken aback by the way he lived into the paradox of feeling gratitude for something that had been given to someone else. Advent begins today, and it is a season full of paradox. It invites us to live into deep paradox. We practice awaiting the arrival of Christ, even while we continue to celebrate his death and resurrection in the Eucharist. We await his first coming through the texts that we read. We await his continued coming as he meets us in key moments of our lives. And we await his final coming in glorious majesty. We await the peaceable kingdom proclaimed by Isaiah as we also step into the work of bringing that kingdom into life. We wait and we act. Advent invites us to wait and act, or in the language of today's gospel and epistle, to waken and to stay awake. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus explains that no one, not even Jesus, knows the day or hour when the Son of Man will come again. When that happens, it will be at a time when everyone is going on about their everyday life, like the arrival of the flood centuries before. Therefore, he tells the disciples, "Keep awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, and you must be ready." And I wish that we could read this passage without being burdened by the complicated legacy of the Left Behind series, right? And the ominous assertions of rapture. Because I think Jesus, he's only talking to his closest disciples at this stage. And I think he chooses to use dramatic language of one being taken and one being left behind, not to talk about the rapture, but to talk about what it means to stay awake, to keep awake, to be ready, to be responsive to Jesus when Jesus returns. I don't think we are intended to focus on whether it is better to be left or to be taken or meant to become anxious about our eternal salvation. This passage is not about where we end up in eternity, but it is about how we choose to live in the present. It is about the choice to live as eternal beings, even now, so that we are ever ready to recognize the Christ wherever and whenever he appears. Few people knew to expect a fragile baby when the Savior arrived. No one knew when the Savior entered the tomb to expect a resurrection, though they had been told multiple times. Most of us, on the days when we have encountered Jesus in some way that transformed us, did not wake up that morning expecting the miracle of that encounter. And yet, Jesus comes again and again, meeting us in our surprise and awakening us to spiritual realities we might otherwise miss. Humanity is continually surprised by the arrival and the person of Jesus. And so Jesus tells us, keep awake, be ready. Humanity's failure to anticipate Jesus, to trust that Jesus will come to us, is like a kind of sleepiness, a slow, disoriented drifting away from the kingdom of heaven. It is also a kind of night blindness in the face of systems that perpetuate harm. In the Old Testament, during periods when Israel collectively struggled to trust in God's faithfulness and presence, we see a similar pattern of spiritual sleepiness and night blindness. They abandoned the call to honor the widow, the orphan, and the alien in their midst. They leaned instead toward the kind of certainty that other gods seemed to offer. They built wealth and weapons of war, until periods when God interrupted the nightmare to remind them who they were and to call them back into being the people of blessing he had declared them to be. Be who you truly are, God constantly urges throughout the scripture. In our own day and age, the promise of Mary's Magnificat can fade into a dim memory for Christians who once took hope in its radical proclamation. We too can sleepwalk in our own cultural night blindness. And to that, Jesus says, keep awake, be ready. The Apostle Paul speaks to this when urging readers to lay aside the works of darkness, or one might say sleep, and put on the armor of light. Instead of unconsciously moving through life complicit with patterns of oppression and self-interest, we wake. We are to wake from sleep and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because God says that to do so is to be who we truly are, instead of some false version of ourselves, the version that the world might tell us we ought to be. Perhaps to be awake and to be ready is to pursue repentance, or what I called reorientation last week, and to act redemptively in the world. And once again, I don't think the reason for repentance and righteous action is to avoid a threat of eternal judgment. We do not do it to appease God. We have already been declared the children of God. Assured of grace and forgiveness, we can then bravely face that which invites our repentance and reflection. Assured that the kingdom of heaven is already taking shape, we can waken to what is emerging and engage in acts of justice and mercy. Advent is often described as a season that invites stillness and contemplation, and it does. You may have noticed some changes in our liturgy this morning. We started with silence before we began to sing. There are other ways that we invite more stillness into this time. However, because it is a season of paradox, Advent also invites alertness and action. Practices of stillness help us to know where to direct the plow, where we need to look within our hearts and minds to turn over old soil. Stillness helps us understand where alert tilling and cultivating is needed if the kingdom is to come into fulfillment. Contemplation leads us to a kind of grinding stone where we take what we have received, our talents, our treasure, our sufferings, and convert them into actions that bless others, actions that correct injustice. One can mindlessly tend the plow or grind the meal, or one can do so alive to the coming of the Lord. The season of Advent beckons habits of contemplation and action so that we may keep awake and be ready for the coming of the Lord. 3 years ago, I encountered a man in a chair outside Metropolitan Market who was awake. He was ready to witness and to celebrate when the person of Jesus received soup in his tent. I was only half awake until I heard his words of gratitude. This Advent, may we collectively waken. May our patterns of prayer and contemplation draw us into repentance and redemption, into redemptive action. May the bread and the wine that we receive rouse our souls from any sleep and make us ready to greet the Lord and the people. Lost. This year, we have two resources to help you as you live into the paradox of contemplation and action. We have an Advent devotional that offers readings and reflections for each week and comes with creative suggestions of ways to live into hope, peace, joy, and love. Additionally, our Faith in Action team created a resource that provides several different ways to help contribute to the needs of the unhoused, to refugees, and to people trying to put themselves through school. Buying a wreath or a poinsettia or a Christmas tree can contribute to the funds we use to help others in our community. Or you can give directly to the unhoused by bringing in much needed clothing items during this very, what promises to be, severe winter. We'll collect them at church in a basket and then distribute them to the Issaquah Food and Clothing Bank. May we keep awake and be ready, waiting for the return of Christ and living into who God says we truly are, children of the light. Amen.